Good morning again. I'm Matt, lead pastor here. It's good to see you all. Oh, grab a Bible. Get your Bible if you can, or if you just use your device, that's cool. But we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians. We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 this morning. We've been in this sermon series titled Faith with an Echo. We're looking at this church in the first century that was in the city of Thessaloniki, and they had this great impact that echoed around the world literally. And what did they do? How did they have this faith with an echo? And we're studying that at our church in this time. So, you know, like, we like to share things with people. You know, like when you find that really good restaurant that's kind of a dive and no one else really knows about it, we like to be the one sharing things like that, right? You know, everyone knows about that really popular place and this really popular place, but I bet you don't know about this one. Am I alone up here? You like to do stuff like that? Yeah, we do. So this passage this morning, chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, it is right in between the passage on sexual immorality and the passage on the rapture. Okay? So there's a pretty good chance everyone knows about this passage. Everyone kind of knows about this passage, but most people probably have never read verses 9 through 12. But we're going to do that this morning, and then you're going to be able to tell people about it, and it's going to be awesome. So the title of the message this morning is Leveraged for Greater Love. Leveraged for Greater Love. And the reason that's the title is because I think what we're going to see in this passage, I know, in fact, we're going to see this, is that God calls us to this greater love. But then he, in this passage, explains to us that the key to that, in fact, is really leveraging your entire life to make that happen. You know, the word leverage, it's most often used talking about finances. You know, how are you leveraging your assets or leveraging your capital toward what? You know, or maybe you think of it in terms of a crowbar, right? You know, they provide, like if you have a hammer, they provide on the back of it like a little crowbar, like a mini one to kind of pull a nail out, right? But if you have a real problem on your hands, right? Like something is really jammed in there, that little provided one, that's not going to work, right? You need what? You need a bigger crowbar. You need, and what does that mean? You need a long crowbar, right? You want, because you want to have as much leverage as possible. Like where it's happening is a small little, you know, tooth that's grabbing onto this nail, but you want to have as big of a crowbar, as much leverage as possible to do what you're trying to do. I'm just saying that what we see in this passage is how it's arranged, how it is logically unpacked. It really allows us to see that we're called to leverage our lives for greater love as believers. The big idea this morning is, as passionate disciples of Jesus, we are called to leverage our lives towards greater love for one another and the world. So I want to read the passage to you, chapter 4, verse 9 through 12. I think what you'll see as we read this passage together is one thought, it's one connected paragraph. It's addressing a question. He starts with saying, and now concerning, it's like they sent a list of questions and he's starting to work through them. Now concerning the question, you know, in verse 9 through 10, you see he affirms their love and he says to keep doing it. In verses 11 through 12, he says, and not only keep doing that, but have these lives that have integrity. Work hard with your hands, he says. But really, it's all one thought. It's connected. You do that so you can do this. The relationship between work and love. The relationship between integrity and love. That's what we see this morning. Let me read this passage. 1 Thessalonians 4, you ready? Okay. Verse 9. Now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands, as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Let's pray. Bow with me. Lord, we thank you for this passage of scripture. We thank you for your word that is true, that is helpful, that is good, and that is more true and more helpful and better than the thoughts that we walked in this morning thinking. Lord, we need to be revived, refreshed, challenged, encouraged. Lord, help us to have a greater love. Lord, we could never love too greatly. We could never measure up to your love for us. We thank you that you loved us first. While we were sinners, you loved us, demonstrated this by Christ dying for us. Help us to rejoice over that truth this morning and help us to share that with others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Leveraged for greater love. All right. So, we looked in chapter 4 last week at verses 1 through 8, and that passage was about, you know, abstain from sexual immorality. But verse 1 talked about the importance of pleasing God. And I told you that, you know, that's the intro statement, please God. And then he talks about in the area of holiness and sexual immorality. Then he talks about in the area of work. Then he talks about in the area of grieving over the loss of loved ones, you know, bereavement. He's saying basically in all of these areas that are so practical to our lives, walk in a way that pleases the Lord. It's not just about doing it right, like checking boxes. It's about pleasing God. He is your God, your creator, your savior. You have a relationship with him if you know Christ. And so you're wanting to please him, to make him happy, to make him rejoice over the way you're responding to things in your lives. So pleasing God. This week, really, we're looking at in the area of our love for one another, or even our work. Leveraged for greater love. Let's look at the first point. The first point is this. Make greater love my goal. Make greater love my goal. So let's read the passage quickly here again, or just the verses for this point. Verse 9 says, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you. You see what he's doing there? It's like the Thessalonians sent Timothy back to Paul, and he was in Corinth, which is south, maybe 5 hours of Thessaloniki. And they sent Timothy back, and Timothy came to Paul, and he's like, they're doing good. Here's the report. It's great. But he said, here's their list of questions. They want you to write back about these topics. Okay? And on this one, Paul's like, you don't need me to write you about it. You see? He's like, you guys, you don't need me to write you about this. You're already doing great with it. It's interesting, and I think we could be challenged by this, right? Like the thing that they're doing great with, they're like, hey, can you help us with this? That's challenging to us, right? Like that can cut, we got to stay humble. Like even the things that we think we're good at, we should always be growing. Always be asking for advice, wisdom, counsel. Help me do this. So they were like that. It's just a good example. So he's like, you don't need me to write you about this topic of brotherly love. And that's an interesting term, the term brotherly love, right? You've heard of the city of brotherly love. Have you heard of that? That's Philadelphia. That's actually the Greek word. It's Philadelphia. That's it. It means brotherly love. And that word would have been used mostly, almost exclusively in the context of family relationships. Hence, brotherly love, right? And that's really the point, isn't it? He's saying, you brothers and sisters in Christ at Thessalonica and at Fellowship Raleigh that aren't actually siblings, that aren't actually biologically related, that might actually be extremely different in lots of ways, affinities, demographics, age, culture, hobbies, interests, you people that aren't actually siblings. He's like, Philadelphia. Philadelphia, that's it. Like brotherly love. Like you have a new family in Christ. He's not even telling them this. They know it. He's like, you're doing this great. That's the point. In verse 10, he tells them to keep doing it. Tells them to do it more. Romans 12:10 is another place where we see this word brotherly love, Philadelphia. He says, love one another with a brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. It's a good challenge, right? It's a challenge. It's an encouragement to us of what we should be seeking to work on. 1 John 3:16, I'm going to show you in a moment. But first, let's think about what he says here. Verse 9 at the end. He says, you don't need me to write you about this. Look what it says. You yourselves have been, what does it say there? Taught by God to love one another. What does that mean? What does that even mean? Does that mean that they didn't get discipled in this? No mentor came along and said, here, do exactly my example. You know, what does it mean? You've been taught directly by God. You know, like the Holy Spirit inside of you has led you to do this. If someone comes up to you today and they say, what is God teaching you? Is there something, like, is there something, not like what book are you reading, not like what church do you go to, but like, is there something like that God is teaching you? You know, that's what Paul is calling out here and affirming. He's saying this area of loving one another, it didn't even come from a letter that someone wrote to you. It's like God is teaching you. The Holy Spirit is teaching you, is leading the way. You know, he doesn't really say how the Spirit taught them. We know that God teaches us to love in that Jesus showed us what perfect love is. 1 John 3:16 says this, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. John 13:34, Jesus says to his disciples, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. Notice with John 13, it doesn't say love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus raises the bar, like love your neighbor as yourself is like think about how you would treat yourself and do unto others. That's love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus raises the bar way higher. He's like, love one another as I have loved you. Die on a cross for each other. Humble yourself for each other. Sacrifice for each other. Feel the pinch of sacrificial love as you extend yourself to care for your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what he's saying. And so, you know, Paul's like, you've been taught to love by Jesus, by the Holy Spirit and by Jesus. Like, he shows us what love is. God demonstrates his love for us in this. That while we were sinners, Romans 5:8, Christ died for us. That's love. God has taught us as Christians to love, and so let's not make it complicated. Let's just love people as Christ has loved us. Look at what he says here, continuing in verse 10. For that indeed is what you are doing. So they're doing this, right? Two, do you see it? All the brothers throughout Macedonia. So there's this picture that Paul is painting of like, you are these brand new Christians in Thessalonica. That's a city. Macedonia is like a region. It's like a country. Let me show you a map. You can see, you know, behind me on this map where Thessalonica is in the northern part of what would be Greece today. And Macedonia is the entire region. That's what the province is called. And he's just saying, you know, you have this faith with an echo. You Thessalonians, you're brand new Christians. You're a brand new church. You're not just loving one another. You're loving the whole region. Your impact is felt everywhere. Interesting, in verse 10, he says, do it more and more. More and more. That's the second time we've seen that phrase, more and more. There's this focus in 1 Thessalonians 4 on ongoing growth, having a growth mindset, being addicted to growing in Christ, right? You're always growing. You're never stagnant. You're not plateauing. More and more and more. That's just what the passage is telling us, more and more. So when you see that map and you think about, okay, their city is there, these Christians there, they're not just loving one another, they're loving the region. So maybe imagine like arrows going out from Thessalonica all over Macedonia. They're having this impact. And I was thinking about it, and I was sort of drawing and taking notes as I was studying, and I was thinking about, you know, just imagine where they were, like the impact they were having as a heart, with a couple of arrows, you know, shooting off of it, right? He's like, the heart represents, you know, your love for one another. Like, you're taking care of each other. You're loving your fellow believers in Thessalonica. So, you know, and the arrows represent you're loving your brothers elsewhere in Macedonia. So think about it like maybe, you know, they make a meal for someone in Thessalonica. All right. Maybe they send some funds to the Philippian jailer in Philippi because they heard he had a hard time. You know, there's just different things that they might do. And Paul is saying, you're doing that, and that's great. He's saying, now do it more and more. So maybe the picture of doing it more and more is a bigger heart, more loving of one another locally, but then also loving others regionally and globally and everywhere even more. It's this idea of dreaming, this idea of thinking more and more. This point is make greater love my goal. Not checking the box, not reaching the status quo, not being reaching that point to where you cannot be accused of not being loving. But no, that's not the goal. The goal is greater love. And that's what's so encouraging about this passage. Apply that to us today. Maybe you are one who's loving your brother and sister in Christ or your family member well. So your heart is there and you're reaching a couple of people, and that's great. You know, it's like, who are your two, right? And so that's great. But how do we dream about making greater love our goal? No? Maybe it goes from being just the simple act of kindness person to the greater love is really talking with them about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the claims of God upon their life, that their soul was made for eternity and that you love them so much you can't bear the thought of spending eternity apart from them and them not being with the Lord. Maybe you're praying for someone, and that's the love, right? That you're loving them, but maybe greater love is organizing a prayer team, scheduling a day, a week where you fast and pray for that person. Greater love. Maybe you make a meal for someone when they're sick or they have a baby. Maybe the greater love is you start a soup kitchen. Or you start getting involved with, you know, helping people eat that don't have food. Maybe you're going to go or you've been on a mission trip. Maybe that's, man, great. You know, praise God. But Paul's like, more and more. Keep growing. Greater love. Move overseas. Learn a new language. Take the gospel where people do not know Jesus at all. Maybe you're given, you know, you're generous and like, praise God that he's allowed you to be generous. Some of us can't be, right? And so you're like, man, I'm giving 2%. It's awesome. I'm so excited. Great. Maybe God just wants you to be more generous, to grow, to give, not just to your church, but beyond, and just to be at, you know, a higher percentage, like 99%. I'm just kidding. Maybe you're mentoring. Like, hey, here's how I'm loving. That is awesome. Like nothing is, we're not saying anything is not enough. We're just saying the goal is greater love, is more and more. You're mentoring. Maybe it's time to adopt. You send some kids to camp. Good job. Send some kids to college. Maybe you're serving occasionally. Thank you. Serve every week. You've got your two, right? Who are your two? We talk about that. Praise the Lord. It's better than who are your zero. Who are your two people you're seeking to reach out to? Maybe it should be, who are your 20? Or who are your two nations? that you're praying for. Unreached people and tribes. Again, I mean, just dream. I'm saying, like, there's not, this stuff's not in there. We can dream. We can dream. God, make greater love my goal. How do you do that? How do you do that? Well, that's really the point of this passage. We leverage our lives toward that. That's point two. I mean, leverage my life toward greater love. Leverage my life toward greater love. Get a bigger crowbar. Use your life and leverage it toward that greater love. That's the point. We see here, I'll read it to you, verse 11 through 13. But what we see here is a life of peace, a life of privacy, a life of work, a life with a walk of integrity, and a life of wealth, financial freedom. Let me read to you verse 11 through 12. And so I'll back up into verse 10, because the command in verse 10, he says, but we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, right? That's the command, to love greater. Then he says, while I'm giving a command, let me then also tag that into the second part of this passage. And he says, and, keyword, and, to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Do you see the connection? It's one thought. It's not two separate paragraphs here. I mean, surely you see the connection, right? Like, you see the connection between, like, hard work, not being dependent on anyone, and your ability to be generous, right? That's an easy connection. They're connected. You leverage your life toward greater love. You work so that you can love people. That's the point. So we'll just go through these verses. Verse 11, you know, the point here, the first thing that he says, aspire to live quietly. Aspire to peace, you could say. To mind your own affairs. You know, the idea of minding your own affairs is the idea of being a person who guards confidentiality, not a gossip, being a person of privacy. That's what's going on. I'll read to you from 2 Thessalonians 3. It will not be on the screen, but here, I just want to read this to you because you'll see that they're dealing with this in this church. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. So the idea of peace, the idea of privacy, that this is the life of a Christian. This is the life of a Christian and leveraging their life toward greater love and impact. That's what Paul is calling them to. Also, you see the idea of work. Work, what does it say there? It says, work with your hands. Perhaps there was this mindset of not working. Well, Jesus is going to return soon. Next passage. That's next time we come together and study Thessalonians, right? Oh, well, the rapture is soon. Jesus is coming soon. So what's the point? I'm not even going to get a job. You know, or maybe they're like, you know what? The church is taking care of me. I don't really need to work. Like, I'm, or you know what? I'm living off loans. Paul's like, no, work with your hands. Don't be one of those people that's like, I don't like work. Think about it. Adam and Eve were farmers. David and Moses were shepherds. Mary was a hard-working mother. Paul, he says to the Thessalonians, was a tent maker working night and day. And Jesus was a carpenter. Work with your hands. Don't despise work. Don't be idle. That's what he's saying. Work with your hands. Why? Just to work? No, to glorify God. Why? To love people. It's connected. It's all connected. That's the point. New Christian, don't quit your job and start blowing people up with truth bombs. That's not God's will. One scholar says, when believers, actually a pastor, John MacArthur, he says, when believers display diligent work attitudes and habits and live in a loving and tranquil manner that respects others' privacy and does not intrude or gossip, it constitutes a powerful testimony to unbelievers and makes the gospel credible. Like, just putting together this life, life of peace, a life of confidentiality and privacy, a life of hard work, just putting together this life, building this enormous crowbar, right? Like putting together this life that you can then leverage toward greater love. That's the where it goes, right? Verse 12, it says, so that, like here's why we're doing these things, so that you may, do you see it? Walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. So it's this idea of your walk, which literally could be translated, your life is a life of integrity. It's a life that people look at and say, you know what? That's an upstanding person. That's a person who has order in their life. And really, if it's because Christ is at the center, my life that doesn't have a lot of order, a lot of hope, a lot of truth, a lot of logic might really benefit from getting to know them. He's like, make sure you're walking properly before outsiders. And how? He gave us the ways, like to live peacefully, to work with your hands, to not be nosy or a busybody, but to be working and providing. And that is what he even says at the end here. He's like, that you might not be dependent on anyone. Like, you know, ideally, as believers, you know, we would have some financial freedom, some autonomy, some ability to bless others. That's what he's saying. Not saying that we need to be rich. He's not saying student loans are a sin. He's not saying any of that. But he is saying work with your hands, leverage your life, not toward a greater and higher standard of living, but toward a higher standard of giving, of loving. Leverage your life, he says, for greater love. It's interesting. It's hard to give away what you don't even possess, which is why it's important to not be overly dependent. Jesus said in John 10, 18, of his death on the cross for us, he says this, no one takes it from me. I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. This idea of Christ, not dependent on us, doesn't owe us, doesn't have to die on the cross for us because someone's got leverage on him. No, he's got the leverage. He chooses to give himself away to die on the cross for our sins. And so, you know, as passionate disciples of this Jesus, we are called to leverage our lives toward greater love for one another. That's the body of Christ. That's our fellow believers and the world. So I'm going to ask the team to come back up and I'm going to pray. And we're going to respond, worshiping, singing together. And then I'll come back up and dismiss us.